It's sometimes been said that the devil doesn't really have to invent anything new, that his old tricks work just as well as they always have. Well, is it really true? And if so, why? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel and Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, last week we began a new series, sort of a mini-series in a way, on three of Paul's letters, the so-called pastoral letters of Paul, so-called because they are directed at two men who were functioning as pastors of congregations or groups of Christians. So during the next few weeks, we're in 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. We've been looking at some of the other letters, the letters that were written in prison, and truthfully, one of these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, one of those was actually written while Paul was in prison as well. But Timothy, we opened looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 last week, and we were simply noting that Timothy was one of Paul's closest companions, perhaps his closest one. He became associated with Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. He was a close companion and helper with him during virtually the rest of his ministry, as far as we know, even while Paul was incarcerated in prison in Rome. And yet in this situation, when he writes 1 Timothy, Timothy has been sent by Paul to serve the Christians in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, we remarked, was a major city in the ancient world, one of the largest. Paul had spent 3 years there, really, and groups of Christians had been formed there. People had come to Christ, and so there were little congregations there, and Timothy is now sent there to deal with some of the problems that there are. And last week, as we began looking in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, we noted the errors that he must confront. We noted that there were those who were teaching false doctrines and becoming involved with myths of one sort or another, and Paul sends Timothy there to straighten that out so that they would not be distracted, the Christians would not be distracted from the gospel or even end up denying the gospel. So we looked at the errors he must confront and then the truth he must defend. And we noted how Paul approaches that in an unusual way. Timothy knew the truth, of course. He knew what needed to be done. And Paul deals with it in terms of the power of the gospel as it's been demonstrated in his own life, in Paul's life, and that because of that, the truth of the gospel is reaffirmed. And Timothy, do not forget that. Remember that it's Christ alone who should be the focus of our attention. Faith alone should be that which leads us to salvation and gives us salvation. Grace alone should undergird our lives. Well, today we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 1, briefly, and then on into chapter 2. It's a brief chapter, but I'll read the whole of it. So I'm beginning reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience. While some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to in the proper time, And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Well, today, as we look at this passage, let me begin by just simply pointing out what you may have already sensed, and that is that in some ways this is a difficult passage. This is a passage that has caused some people real problems. And so I'm not going to be able to sort out all the problems that there are here, but I want to begin by looking at a more general comment, and it's this. Never forget that the central truths of the gospel are clearly taught in the Bible. When we look in the scriptures, there's no doubt about God's existence or about who Christ is, the God that became man when Christ was born in this earth. There's no question about the atonement. There's no question about the goodness that he calls us to live. There's no question about God's purpose in this world of drawing a people to himself and eventually destroying all evil. Those things are very clear. The central truths of the gospel are clearly taught in the scripture. Now, as an aside to that, let me just simply say, therefore, don't listen to someone who says that the Bible is outdated and not relevant to us today, because God's truth is clearly taught there. Don't listen to someone who says, well, the Bible's been misunderstood for centuries and centuries, and so our leader, the leader of our group, has come along, and he's the one who has the truth and clarifies what the scripture really says. And don't listen to those who say, well, the Bible is all well and good, but it's insufficient, and you need to turn to the books that we have added or that our leader has come up with or supposedly discovered that are inspired, supposedly, all of that. No, don't listen to those who we would call are outside the Christian faith and cults of one sort or another. The central truths of the gospel are clearly taught in the Word of God. But having said that, let's be honest that there are some passages in the Bible, not about those major truths, but there are some passages in the Bible that, frankly, aren't always clear. There are some passages in the Bible where Christians disagree on how to look at them. And I'm talking about equally sincere and devout people who affirm the authority and the inspiration of scriptures, and yet, at certain points, they may disagree about what it really is saying. And I mention that because there's an example in today's lesson. There have been, I suppose, hundreds of books written in the last few decades about the place of women in the church, and you see that coming up here. It's often centered in what Paul has to say here. So there are points where issues are open to question, or you may not think they are, but others do, people who were equally sincere and devout. So that's something that we have to acknowledge. And frankly, there are some passages of Scripture, not all that many, but there are some where it's just not exactly clear what is being said. Probably was to people in the first century, and scholars today can come up with various interpretations. But at the end of this chapter 2, for example, when he talks about women will be saved through childbearing, there are disagreements about what he really means at that point. Now, why do I go into all of that? Just simply because at some stage you're going to encounter these things in the life of the church. You're going to face people. You're going to come up against people who say one thing that others say the opposite, and they're looking at the same passage of Scripture, supposedly. And there are going to be those who say, I don't really understand what this is. Let me just simply say two things to keep in mind. Number one, don't become preoccupied. Don't become obsessed with something you don't presently understand in the Word of God. It's easy to do that. It's easy to say, well, I'm going to delve into this and I'm going to find out what it means. And that's a good thing to do up to a certain point, but don't get obsessed with it. Your focus needs to be on Christ. Don't get diverted. Don't become preoccupied with something that takes you away from the central truths of the Scripture. Later on, you may understand. Later on, you may come up against, become associated with those who do understand it and will help you. But for the present, don't become preoccupied with those things. And the other thing to say is simply, if you do disagree with someone about some passage of Scripture, well, then do so with humility and with love and with graciousness. Don't be disagreeable. Don't be contentious about things, about things where there is perhaps some disagreement or uncertainty. Don't do that. Satan would have you do that. Satan would have you diverted. Satan would do everything he can to turn us away from Christ and the central truths that God has given us, but don't let that happen. Well, obviously I could say more about that, but that's enough for the moment. Now, when we look here in these passages, here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul, as he is writing, he is speaking to Timothy. And I would summarize what he says in this way. First of all, he gives, it's that time of year. First of all, he gives a call to integrity. As he speaks with Timothy, he gives him, first of all, a call to integrity. And then secondly, he gives him a call to intercession, to prayer, a call to intercession. And finally, a call to instruction, to instruction. So let's look at each one of these in turn and see how Paul deals with them as he's writing to this young pastor, Timothy. First of all, as I say, he gives a call to integrity. Let's begin by looking at the danger that there is there. Here at the very end of chapter 1, he says this, that you should be holding on to the faith with a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. In the ancient world, there probably was no stronger statement than to say someone had suffered shipwreck of their faith with the old ships that there were in that day. And many names too. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. We're not exactly sure what the situation is there. It probably doesn't matter, but over in 2 Timothy, those men are mentioned. Now, let me mention that Alexander was a very common name, so is it the same person? We may or may not know that. But over in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, this is verse 17, he talks about those whose teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus, the one named earlier, and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Their issue is false teaching. And he says that one has taken some people astray. And then over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he refers to an Alexander. Chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. It's not specified there, but somehow he has opposed Paul. He has hurt Paul. He's taken advantage of him, mainly perhaps he's stolen from him or whatever. Now, the common thread in this is just simply that here are two individuals who have turned against the gospel. At one time, they had been believers, and yet they've made shipwreck of their faith. And they've hurt others as well because of that. Why does Paul mention this? Well, for a reason that may startle you, I think. The reason is simply, Timothy, don't let this happen to you. It could, you know. Don't let it happen to you. You may not be going down or would be tempted to go down the same path exactly as these two individuals, but you might be tempted, without even realizing it, to compromise your faith in some way or to compromise your character. Timothy, be prepared. The call to integrity. And so he does give the directive. How are you going to do that, Timothy? Verse 18, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Remember your calling. Look back to the past when God called you to himself, when God called you to this ministry. Remember that. Look to the past. God hasn't changed his mind, Timothy. God hasn't changed his call to you. You're called to be faithful to the truth, and you're called to be faithful in your character. You hold on to those things. You recall them when times of temptation come. So remember your calling. And I think he is also saying, face realistically your weaknesses. Face realistically your weaknesses. Later on, he will say some things about that in a more explicit way. But he says, be aware of that. Be aware of your own weaknesses. Be aware of the fact that the devil will come and he will attack you at exactly the point he thinks you are vulnerable. And so, Timothy, now is the time to deal with those things. Not later. Now is the time. And so he speaks that clearly to him, the call to integrity. Then also is a call to intercession. It's a great passage beginning in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And he goes on to elaborate on that. What's the danger? Timothy, why am I alerting you to this? Timothy, we live in a hostile world. And if anybody should know it, you should know it, Timothy, because you're living in one of the most pagan centers in the ancient world, the city of Ephesus. And the people in the church, those who have put their faith in Christ, they're living in that same cesspool morally and spiritually. Do you remember what we said about Ephesus? You remember Paul's ministry there and how eventually he was driven out because those who were getting money because of the cult of Artemis or Diana there, one of the great temples, pagan temples of the ancient world there. And it was a great center for pagan worship, and part of that pagan worship was highly sexually charged. There was enormous social pressure if you lived there, and hostility to the gospel. And he says, oh, Timothy, be especially aware of the fact that we live in a hostile world. Now, let me pursue that just a little bit. If you'd been there and you knew that you lived in a hostile world and you were a believer, what might be your attitude toward your surroundings? One attitude might be to give up and say, well, there's nothing to be done. This is the way it is. Nothing can be done. You might also have the attitude, well, all I can do is just withdraw have no contact with those around me. A danger also, which it brings more pointedly to this passage here, I think, is just a failure to pray. If you don't think anything's going to happen, if you don't think God's going to do anything, well, then why pray about it would be the logic of it. And what you would really do then would say, all I can do is rely on my own strength, which ultimately is based in pride. Those are the dangers. The dangers that somehow they would fail to pray, they would fail to trust God. And then he gives the directive. I've already read part of it. I urge then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. No, it's not hopeless, says Paul to Timothy. You live in a world where God is still at work, and he can even move those who are ultimately, humanly speaking, in control in this world. And that's what you should do. Petitions, asking God to do things. Prayers, perhaps he means prayers of praise there. Intercession, interceding for other people very specifically. Thanksgiving for God's goodness. You notice that in this, he's not saying, oh, Timothy, pray about yourself and that's all. Pray for your own needs and that's all. We're good on that. But he says, no, pray. Pray about where you live and pray for those around you and pray that God may work in this world. So what's the goal? That they may live peaceful and quiet lives. Not be persecuted, but understand that where they are, they're to live in godliness and holiness. Because the goal is beyond that, really. The goal is that there would be those around them who would themselves become believers in time. This is good, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, and pleases God our Savior. Why? Because God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Timothy, by praying in this way, you are praying that God will be at work in the lives of other people and that they too will come to a knowledge of the truth. Because there is one God, he continues, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And so, Timothy, don't just be inward looking. Don't allow those who are your fellow believers just to be feeling like it's hopeless or concerned only with themselves. God's will is to reach out, that there would be those, because Christ died for them, who would come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Because that's who Christ is, and that's why he came. Well, there's the call to integrity. There's the call to intercession, and there's the call, as I put it, to instruction. Again, let me start with the danger. What would be the danger that he's addressing here? Well, there must have been some specific problems in the church in Ephesus, and he's very concerned to bring those somehow to the fore without necessarily being bombastic about it or harsh about it in any way. But there must have been some problems there, problems that people were not being instructed in the way of the gospel and instructed in the truth of Jesus Christ. And so what's the danger? The danger of the false teaching, or the danger of those assuming leadership who were not equipped to be leaders? One is that the gospel would be brought into disrepute. And another is that the gospel will be distorted, will not be taught correctly. And that leads to his directive, which at first sight you may say, well, what does this have to do with instruction, with teaching? Verse 9, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess worship of God. He says, you live in a city where those are the things that mark a person as a success. Those are the things that mark a person as a good worshiper of the pagan goddess Artemis. That's what you do. It's all egocentric. It's all what you are doing rooted in pride. In Ephesus, there was this rampant emphasis on beauty, especially feminine beauty and sexuality. And he says, those who belong to God, they must not go down that road. And the reason is because if they do, the gospel will be compromised. The gospel will be brought into disrepute. Everybody's going to think that you're just the same as anybody else. And then he goes on to speak in that passage that sometimes does give some people difficulty. Verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. And then he goes on to talk about Adam and Eve, so forth. In other words, he says the gospel is in danger of being taught incorrectly. And in your society, women are not instructed properly. And so if there are those who are trying to seize control somehow, then there may be distortions of the truth. And so he lays down this mandate that he does not permit women to teach or exercise authority over a man. And let me just simply note that it doesn't talk about women never teaching, doesn't say that. Doesn't talk about women teaching children. That's not excluded. Women assuming leadership within broader society, doesn't mention that. There's much that is not talked about here. He's talking about the specific situation of the church. Now, as I say, we could talk in great detail about this, and we don't have the time, nor, frankly, that issue is one that does bring controversy that we don't need to get diverted to right now. Let me just simply state two things, though, two principles, I would say, for those of you who are listening. First of all, use the gifts that God has given you in whatever ways you can. Use the gifts God has given you, whether you are a man or a woman. God has given you certain gifts. Use them in every way you can. It may be the gift of being a mother. It may be the gift of teaching children. It may be all sorts of ways, but use that gift. Use it in every way you can. The other thing is, whether you are a man or a woman, I urge you to use those gifts in a way that you are accountable to others. That you are not just simply some free agent out there doing your own thing, as we say sometimes in English, but you are under the authority of others who can help you and encourage you and, yes, correct you if such is needed. Yes, use your gifts, but use them in a way which you are accountable to others who are godly and wise and can help you. These are sometimes, as I say, difficult passages. Sometimes we don't always know how to apply them in our own time. But listen, God has gifted his people. And Scripture teaches consistently that every believer has a gift of some sort. It may not be a gift of teaching or preaching. it may be a gift of hospitality or of organization or whatever, or encouragement, whatever it is. Use that gift for God's glory. And always be on guard. Yes, the call to integrity. Always be on guard because, as I said in the beginning, Satan doesn't have to come up with anything new. His old tricks work just as well because we're still frail. We're still those who pridefully want to cling to our own prerogatives. Submit those to Christ. Submit them to Him and let Him use you as He sees fit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have gifted your people in so many unique ways. Help us, Father, to use those gifts right where we are. Help us to be attentive to those around us who are wise and can guide us and help us and even correct us. And most of all, help us to be in submission to Jesus Christ, the one who is the great shepherd of the church. For we pray in His name. Amen.